Now let's turn to this second letter of Paul to the church at Corinth, the 2 Corinthians, and understand a basic here. It's an interesting portion from the 9th verse, that we may not rely on ourselves but on God who raises the dead. The apostle had come into such extreme experiences when he was in Asia, and these experiences were so compressed upon him that he was impressed to write to the church at Corinth. We despaired. And then he talks about life. He says, I despaired of my life. And he says this in verse 8. We despaired. We were under such great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. But so that we despaired even of living, even of life, living. And he talks this way. It's a powerful thing that he says. And what he's talking about is death. Now we need to understand death. And we need to understand that he's talking about physical death and not a spiritual death here. He's speaking about hardships that happen in life. He's speaking of dying and leaving this life. And there are various ways we may view death. We may, for instance, discover that the pressure upon us is such that we commit suicide. Judas committed suicide. Saul, King Saul, committed suicide. Saul had been disqualified by God, and he was simply waiting for the time when God would take him out so that David could come to the throne, and he would not relinquish the throne. He hung on to the throne, knowing that he was disqualified. It created for him enormous pressure, so that eventually he took his sword and he put the hilt to the ground and he fell upon his sword and destroyed his life. Judas was under such enormous pressure. He had betrayed his Lord. He had seen Jesus crucified. He had betrayed him to the Sanhedrin council. He had received money, 30 pieces of silver. He had returned, he had cast it to the feet of those that gave it. They wouldn't receive it back. And the pressure was so enormous upon him, he went out and hung himself in a tree. Pressure can do that. Some of us get so depressed we don't know what to do with ourselves. And then at the end of that pressure build-up, which creates such enormous depression, we can come to the place of suicide. If you look carefully at the end of the 4th chapter of Ephesians, the apostle talks of bitterness. He says, let's all bitterness and all anger and all strife and all malice and all slander, it all go from you. And he comes to the end, he says, malice must be sent from you. Malice is physical bodily harm. Be careful. Bitterness in your heart causes you to create sometimes bitterness in other people. And he speaks about this and he addresses it very forcibly and says, whatever you do, don't allow that bitterness to come to a place where you express bitterness by causing physical harm either to yourself or to another. Paul says, we were under such pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. The other side of that coin isn't that we commit suicide, but it is somewhere in the area where we have what doctors call psychosomatic diseases. Problems that are psychosomatic. They're brought in by the mind being under such enormous pressure, the body gives the mind an excuse. And the body collapses, or the body does certain things that are not normal for the body to do, and it gives way, and the power gives way, and the person becomes physically disabled. We see these things going on. The apostle talks about this, but if you go back, he talks about the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all comfort. And as he speaks about this Father of compassion and this God of all comfort, who is also the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says he comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. So we have to discover something in our lives that there will become upon us great hardships, so that we can turn in our desperation to God and discover from God there is an enormous comfort. He allows the comfort to come upon us. The comfort of God enters into us, and the comfort revives and refreshes us so that some of us become renewed in mind and renewed in spirit, being born again. Look at this. Don't think for one moment you're the comforting type unless you have understood the comfort of God. Don't, for whatever you do, pretend to be able to comfort anyone else unless you can truly say the comfort of God is established in my heart. And here is an indication for you to understand this. Those that have received the comfort of God will not seek to hurt another, ever. For the comfort of God is a blanket of such density that only comfort will want to come from their mouth. Only comfort will be expressed from their heart. And so when you discover dissension, and when you discover breaking away, and when you discover the love principle breaking up, you discover a truth that is absolutely terrifying. The people speaking, though they will speak with two tongues, they will say, I love you and I despise you. I love you and I destroy you. They say those things, though they do those things, the greater becomes the discomforting and the destruction. And so it occludes the principle of love, and you'll discover deep in their heart, if you'll look long enough, they don't understand the comfort of God. Doesn't mean they're not born again. It doesn't mean that they are not even members of a church. It simply means that they have no knowledge, no real actual knowledge of the comfort of God. And they then go about selling their wares of dissension and hurt and damage and destruction. As we look at this carefully, we have to understand what it is that the apostle is saying. He has said, we even despaired, even of our lives, in deeds. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. If you turn the pages into Romans 5 and into verses 12 and 13 and 14, you discover that the apostle there is speaking of death. And he's not speaking of a spiritual death, though spiritual death becomes a fact. He is speaking of a physical death. He is saying the death principle came in. And the death came upon us. And his argument is something like this. There are those around us that argue that all humanity isn't bad. Humanity is basically good. It's evolving out of its lesser goodness into greater goodness. And eventually, if we can wait millenniums from now, we will discover that mankind, humanity, has developed a goodness that is tremendously acceptable. That is to deny the biblical teaching of the reason of death. Death hasn't come because somehow the human constitution has broken down. Death doesn't come because somehow our human constitution is decaying. Death comes because it is the penal penalty of God. We go into Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And you find in the second chapter of Genesis, around verse 17, how it is that the serpent says to Eve, did God really say that this would happen, that death would come upon you if you ate of the fruit of this tree? Is that what you're really frightened of? Did God really say he would kill? He would be a God that would allow death to come? Now understand, had Adam not sinned with Eve, he was not immortal. There would have had to have been a change of his earthly body. There would have, something would have happened, but he would not have died. He would have lived. Once you understand that, you can understand that once they had eaten, God was greatly ashamed of man. And he said, now the penalty is death. Paul puts it a different way in the fifth chapter, about the 19th verse of Romans. He says, you know, you must understand that the wages, the penalty of sin is death. It is God's penalty
And when we die, it isn't necessarily the penalty that we have sinned. It is the penalty that sin has existed within us. It is another one of those rainbows. God put his promise in a bow in the sky, and he is revealing to us, I keep my word, you die. Death is the result of sin, the sin nature that is in man. We like to think, and I hear lots of people say repeatedly, God made us in his image. That's to misunderstand the word of God. Originally, Adam was made in the image of God. Unfortunately, the image of God was marred. Listen to God speaking in the second chapter of Genesis. He says, now, from dust thou camest, to dust thou shalt return. You came from dust. I made you from the dust of the land. Now I'll return you to dust. What's he saying? You die. Because you sinned, you now die. It is the penalty of your sin. We have inherited sin that is based in our nature. There was the ability and the close proximity and the leaning and the desire to sin. There is a hymn that used to say before the modern people got hold of it and changed the language that there is a love of sinning. We love to sin. It's in our nature to love, and our nature is, because it is so far from God, it is a nature that loves to sin. It enjoys sinning. And we don't like to tell people, you enjoy sin. Of course they enjoy sin. We go to enjoy sin. The results of sin, we don't enjoy. Ask the man who has now got AIDS whether he enjoyed his homosexuality. He doesn't appreciate that he's now got AIDS. Ask the pervert whether he enjoys having venereal disease. He doesn't enjoy that. The results of his sin, he doesn't enjoy. Ask the criminal to enjoy sweating out so many years in prison. No, he doesn't enjoy that. Ask the man that only got $35,000 for divulging all the secrets that he could possibly muster to another country about his own precious country. Ask him, are you enjoying the fact that you only got $35,000 and spend it very quickly? The answer is no. We die because of sin. It is the direct result. It is the penal code of God. It is the punishment of sin. The wages, the results of sin are death. And the apostle says, we were in our hearts, we felt this sentence of death upon us. We were under a tremendous pressure and we felt death was upon us. It was a power, sinful power of death. It was being pressed down. We felt we would surely die. Our time for the penalty to be revealed, our time for God's merciful justice upon our flesh was to be shown to all. It was to come upon us. That's how we felt. But this happened. And this is what I want to speak to you about. This happened that we might not. It's an important thing here. Rely upon ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Who raises the dead. Not relying on ourselves. How ever do we rely upon ourselves? Well, we have our own way of thinking about things. If I talk to you of the theory of evolution, you will say, well, we're Christians, we don't believe that, so that doesn't affect us. But let me share with you something different. We very often come upon ourselves in an evolutionary way, and we think that by more education we can become better people, we can become kinder, gentler people. But in fact, education only feeds the mind, and it only causes us to be more knowledgeable people. How was it that Stonehenge was built? How did they get those colossal stones all the way into the moors of England and build Stonehenge. And why did it have the shape it has? If we read the appropriate books, if we study the worship of Druids, we would understand why it was those great colossus were built. What caused the Egyptians to want to build massive tombs we call pyramids? Why would they want to do such a thing? Why would they drag for miles and miles the stoneware to this place and then build it in such a manner and so secretively and so accurately and so wonderfully, and the engineering was so perfect? Why would they do such a thing? Our inquiring minds now need explanations. Read the right volumes and you've got the right answers, and all you have is more knowledge. The apostle says there was great discomfort. The discomfort brought us to the place where we were sure the physical death would overcome us. The God's penalty for sin would be revealed. But he has delivered us from such a deadly peril. And he's referring to the deadly peril of relying upon ourselves, of gathering more knowledge, of gathering more ability, of gathering this, that, and the other to ourselves that wouldn't bring us closer to God. This did, he said. We laid us so low, we could only turn to God. I love the expression of Hudson Taylor when he says, I was so ill. On various occasions, he says, I was so ill that I could not pray. I was so ill, I could not read. He says, I was so bereft of any comfort, I was discomforted, and all I could do was simply lay in the arms of Jesus. Today, missionaries don't often lose their wives in childbirth. Their children don't often die in childbirth. But in those days, a person went to the mission field and expected very often to die in that mission field, and their children and their wives, their whole families, to become extinct in the mission field. The apostle, in the early part of his ministry, which was a continuing missionary journey, the dear apostle says, I don't expect to come back. I've gone. Our hearts, indeed our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this all happened, that we would not rely on our own abilities, but we would lay in the arms of Jesus. We would not rely upon our own way of digging ourselves out. It's an interesting thing to discover if you get a group of people together. Because of their personalities, if one is very good at commerce, he may have lost all his riches in this group that came together, but soon he will sort of come to the top and start floating on the top. Riches will come to him. He's like a magnet. He will gather riches to himself. He has his own ability. He will say this is God's blessing, but in fact his own ability will be so much used that he will confuse what God has done and what he is doing. We all do that. Another person will be a great talkative person, a person that has colossal ability to argue and to cause matters to be easily understood, and he soon will become the spokesman of the group, and yet they've only just come together, and all of a sudden we see two people coming to the surface. Different surfaces, but they're coming to the surface. Another man is a very practical man, and he's starts to fix things. He fixed the house in which they're all living. He fixed the vehicles that they're all driving. He is a fixer-upper. And the others look at him as the leader of fixing everything. And so he floats to the top. There are other people that are maintainers. They maintain this and that. They keep everything clean and neat and tidy. And you find that they are the sort of the housekeepers of this group that come together. And so they also float to the top. And each one in his own way floats to the top at different times and reveals what it is that he is able to do. And each person then, if they're at all competitive, become very competitive people. I want to be better than him and her. And there are two ways of doing that. Tragically, the first way is a shame. The man that floats to the top then turns his attention on those that cannot float to the top because their abilities are not like his. And they're down here, and so he looks down and he says, oh my, look at those poor souls down there. They can't get up here. A week or two later, his vehicle breaks down. He can't fix it. He's back down where the others were. But Mr. Fix-It is up here. And he turns and he fixes everything. And if he's not careful, the same attitude comes upon him. Oh, these people are not at all practical. It's all very well for them to earn their money, but I have to keep their vehicles running. And so it goes on. What we fail to realize, by doing that, we do not comfort one another. The other way is to realize that each person floats to the top of the pond in his own time, in his own sphere. And in that, within that sphere, he is a blessing. And within that sphere, within only that sphere, he is remarkably beautiful. He is absolutely precious. And the other side of that coin is so beautiful that we like to think it's there, but in all practicality, it seldom comes. And people learn to rely upon themselves. I wonder what you will do. Here is a story that happened to me some years ago. I had talked to a man about his soul on various occasions, but he was a successful man. He was a proudful man. He was an accomplished man. He was quite a powerful man in the community. And I had spoken to him many times about how to be standing with the Lord Jesus. Oh, he told me he understood. Oh, he said, I understand all of that. And often he was in church. Often he was doing all the right things. He even prayed out loud on many occasions. But within my heart, there was an agitation with regard to his soul. How was he with God? He went through a terrifying experience and ended in hospital. And I went to visit. And he kept saying to me, show me how I can be sure that I'm saved. How can I be sure that I have salvation? And I went through various scriptures with him, but every visit was exactly the same. Make me sure of my salvation. Make me sure. He was a man that had relied upon himself for so long that he couldn't have the assurance of salvation, for his mind would not accept it. His heart even rejected it. And I even wonder that in his death, if he knew the Christ as Lord. The apostle says the deadly peril that he speaks of in verse 10 is relying upon myself. And I'm thanking God, he is arguing, that he brought me to the very place of death where I visualized within my heart and mind that I would expire. I would leave this earthly thing. I would leave this terrestrial orb and I would be with my Lord face to face. I had to face death. And having faced it, he delivered me. He uses the expression in the following verse 10. He says, who raises the dead. Christ raised me. The God of all comfort lifted me. And what a comfort this must have been. As all the pressure was on, as all the power of Satan was seemed to be turned on towards him, as all the pressures of the world and the pressures of the work and the pressures of wanting to see the best for the Lord Jesus, to see all of this happening. And suddenly he says, but God raised me from the dead. Raised me from the dead. How precious. I just share this with you. If we are distressed, verse 6 says, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. We all suffer. All of us suffer. The sufferings that you suffer are mine. The sufferings I suffer are yours. Oh, yes. One of the reasons the apostle says that we should so love one another is because we have to beware of bringing such pressure upon one another that we both suffer. He talks to the church at Corinth. The reason he wrote the letters, both letters, was because of there was an impurity going on in the church. One of the things that they were doing, they were turning the Lord's Supper into a feast of debauchery. But there was in particular one person that was living with his mother as a as a consort. And it grieved the church and it grieved the apostle. And the apostle says, now put such a person out. Put him out of the church. And then he writes the second letter, bring him back. Bring him back in. Unless there's so much discomfort in his heart. Unless there's so much pressure brought upon him. Just bring him back. Don't let him suffer overmuch. Bring him back in and love him. He has suffered enough, writes the apostle. When we cause others to be distressed, we are distressed. Always. Because we're all part of the body of Jesus. And being all part of the body of Jesus, when the toe hurts, oh, the rest of the body hurts. I played a silly game yesterday. I usually push my car out of the garage so that I don't have to start the engine. And I can check the oil and do the other things I want to do. And so I was pushing it out. And a lot of you have asked me the question already, so I'm answering for everybody. And you don't have to ask me. And as I was pushing it out, I'd already washed one car or helped. And I had water on the soles of my feet, of my shoes. And I was bent down pushing. And my feet went out from underneath me. And my face went bang, slam upon the hood of the car, right where the medallion is. Oh, that hurts. My teeth were wobbling. My lip was split. My nose was all bruised and swollen. I looked quite ugly, uglier than usual for those of you who want to be funny. By lunchtime yesterday, I didn't even like what I thought I was looking at. And I was talking, wondering who could preach today so that I wouldn't have to split my lips preaching. But it wasn't that bad. Once I'd straightened with my finger the teeth, and they didn't wobble quite so much, and my lip started to stop bleeding, the swelling started to go down, and I could even breathe through my nose again. Oh, but I want you to know, my shoulders ached, my hands hurt, my legs hurt. I wanted to lay down and give up. I didn't want to wash that car. Especially now I'd gouged the paint with a tooth. Oh, what a thing. My whole body wanted to lay down. Oh, I was in such a distemper. When one of us hurt, we all hurt. We may not know the reason, we may not know the symptom, but we do know the result. We do know. We know that there's a little pocket over here hurting. And we know that there's a sore over there hurting. And we know that there's some graze over somewhere else that is hurting. And we know that there are some bones aching. And we know that the body of the Lord Jesus is in some sort of distemper. It may only be a temporary thing. It may be a permanent thing. It may be a cancer that is going to suck all the life from us. Or it may just be an ache or a pain that is arthritic and due to age. But it hurts us all. And the apostle understood this. And he likens it to himself. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the very sentence of death, the penal sentence for sin. We felt it. But this happened that we might not rely upon ourselves, but on God, who brings us out of that sentence of death, who brings us away from it. So if you're hurting, the comfort is in Jesus. And if there is pain, the comfort is in the Lord. And if there is some sort of distemper that's upon you, the comfort and cure is in Jesus the Christ. And if you're looking anywhere else, you're in error. Now, how does this count down for those of you that are not Christians? It simply means that if you're not a Christian, then it's time that you understand that the problem that is upon you is the sentence of death. And that sentence of death is rightly yours. But it is God that can raise you above death. so that when this body of yours is laid in the grave, which is the right thing to happen because of sin that entered through one man, you who are many may receive the forgiveness of sins. And what God is saying in that portion of the fifth chapter of Romans to the church that he has put together is a very important thing. One man introduced sin into the world. He was disobedient. And through that disobedience, sin has captivated the mind of man and captivated the whole essence of man and created within man a cancer that is irreparable unless he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. But here is the beauty. That only happened by one man. And what one man did can be cured by trusting Jesus Christ. But look at the enormity of what Jesus Christ the Lord has done. He has saved all who will come to him. So as many, the many can come. One man started it all, but many can come because the salvation of God is so much greater than what one man started. So if you're outside of Jesus Christ, not trusting and believing him, you can come and be comforted when if your heart is so filled with sinfulness and grief and guilt and remorse, and there's some festering going on inside of you, then, my dear friend, the word is this to you. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you trust him as the Savior of your soul, you'll pass from death into life. And those of you who are Christians and say, well, wait a minute, I've done that. There's a great word here for you. And it is this: if there's some sort of ache, a nagging toothache, a wobbling tooth, a split lip, a pushed back nose, if there's a pain somewhere, some arthriticness, some elderliness, because you've been a Christian a long time and you've sat in the pews so long, you've sat and you've soaked and you've soured, well, my dear friend, come to the fountainhead. There's two things that happen at the fountainhead. You're washed, you're refreshed. And the word is this: be comforted by the God of all comfort. You may say, you know, I just go through the ritual of my Christianity. I go to church, I do this, that, and the other, and I'm living by a nice little catalogue, set of rules and regulations, and I've lived this way for many a year, and I'm all right. And that's the deadest type of Christianity there is. It can never do any more than gather more Pharisaical attitudes than before. Just come and understand that the Lord Jesus understands you, and let him comfort you. And let the comfort of the Lord Jesus Christ so comfort you that you can go to the other people in the group that you're in that have got nagging toothache and so on. And you can say, wait a moment, there is something more beautiful than our sickness. It's Jesus. Then you can comfort those that need comfort, but you can't until you've been comforted. So the word is this: don't rely on yourself. God will bring you to a place, to a point where you must die. You can't spiritualize that. It's a literal fact. And he will bring you to that place so that he then can raise you from your death. And you can rejoice in the Lord always from that point on. Are you trusting Jesus Christ as Savior? Now what about trusting him as Lord? Let's bow in prayer. We come to you now, our Father, praying that as we cry out to you, Father, you will come close to us, that your soothing hand may rest upon our fevered brow, that the balm of Gilead may be spread upon our wounds, that somehow your comfort may reach us in our great need, and that Jesus Christ may have all honor and all glory. We pray these things for his precious name's sake. Amen.